pastor standing firm for Christ. Before we look into the Word this morning, let's look to the Lord. Father, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today through thy precious Word. Lord, we ask that our hearts may be open to receive the truths of the Scriptures, and that we might not just hear, but as the Scripture says, obey. Father, we pray that you'll remember the other classes as they are out this morning. Remember all of those, Lord, who are left to go out back to sea. Pray for their protection upon them. And for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, comfort their hearts, we pray today. For we ask it in that precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A verse that we're using as a backdrop is the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We all know it. It's a good verse. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. The word steadfast means to stand firm, unmovable. Don't let anything move you. Don't be shaken. Always abounding. Notice the word abounding. I said last week that some folk bound from one thing to the next. There's no stability. What the Lord wants from us is stability. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, I like that. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're serving the Lord, whatever area it is, the thing the Lord wants from us is faithfulness. It's consistency. I know some folk who, you know, they'll get all excited and they'll start to do something, and then something happens and boom, they get deflated like you let the air out of a balloon. And, then they get excited again and they start going to do something, and then something happens and, you know, there's no consistency. The Lord wants in our lives consistency. Now in the first study, we looked into Galatians chapter 5, where it says we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Paul was talking to the church in the churches of Galatia, the fact that it's important to understand that when we are saved, we have been brought into a new covenant. You cannot mix the old covenant of law with grace. People try to do it. What you're doing is that you're, as Paul said, we're entangling ourselves again with a yoke of bondage. Peter said in the Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, he said, you know, we cannot put upon our Gentile brethren a yoke that we ourselves could not bear. And so we must understand that when we accept Christ, we've been brought into a new relationship. It's a new covenant. And we are not under law, but under grace. We're not lawless. By no means. As Paul said, we're not to use this liberty we have in Christ to be a stumbling block to those who are even our fellow Christians. And then on Tuesday night, we looked into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he says, stand fast in the faith. The faith. The faith there is the body of truth that we have in the New Testament Scriptures. It is the body of revealed truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his work. It incorporates all that we stand and believe in, because we have today people who are departing from the faith. The Epistle to Jude, that little book that sits just next to the book of the Revelation, I believe when the people who put the New Testament book in chronological order, I believe the Spirit of God helped them to place that book next to the book of the Revelation. Because Jude talks about people who will be apostatized, who will go away from the faith. And so he says in verse 3, he says, we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all, literally, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now today we're going to look at a passage in Philippians chapter 1. On Tuesday night, God willing, we're looking to another passage in Philippians, the book of Philippians. But I just want, for the sake of time, to read verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. And here is a third thing he asks us to stand fast or stand firm in. In one spirit, in standing fast with one spirit. He's talking now about spiritual unity. Paul says, only let your conversation, the word translated, the word used conversation here, comes from a Greek word which means conduct. Only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. He says that whether I come to you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. He says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so here is a third exhortation Paul gives us. We have to stand fast in one spirit. We have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. As I said, there is a word that the Greek word that's translated in the Authorized conversation. It means their conduct. We were looking at another verse in the end of the book of Philippians, where he says in Philippians 3:20, he uses a different Greek word again. He again is translated conversation, but there it means citizenship. And we'll talk about that on Tuesday night, Lord willing. Now, in this section, he wants us to understand that we have to stand firm. Philippians chapter 1, in fact, the whole book of Philippians is a tremendous book. You know, what is the theme of the book of Philippians? What is a major theme? You think of it? There's a word that Paul uses more than once. Well, I can think of one word. It's a little three-letter word beginning with J. Joy. Joy. Rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's one of the key elements of the book of Philippians. It's a book that Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and you know, it's one of the churches that had no doctrinal problems. You can't find a doctrinal problem you can't find anything in Philippians. The only thing that Paul seems to stress, as he stresses here in chapter 4, there seemed to be a problem that could have brought disunity among the people of God there. And we'll talk about that on Tuesday, where he says, I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two sisters apparently had a dispute or disagreement that could have affected the church. We'll think more about that on Tuesday, Lord willing. But the first chapter of Philippians, if you, some of you who like I just leave this with you. In verses 1 and 2, you have the personal greeting. In verses 3 to 8, you have praise for the saints. Some people like to do a little outline. And I outline the in verses 9 to 11, you have prayer for the saints. That's one of the four prison prayers of Paul, verses 9 to 11. Tremendous. Then in verses 12 to 18, you have his passion for the gospel. In verses 19 to 26, you have Paul's prospects. He talks about he talks about that desire in verse 23 to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, it's needful I remain here. And then in this last section, you have his plea in verses 27 to 30, his plea for perseverance and patience. And that's what we're looking at now in this section here. The first thing he says, only let your conduct be as that which has becometh the gospel. Okay? The gospel brings change, doesn't it? The good news of salvation brings change. You've heard the story about years ago, the French explorer who was in the New Hebrides. And he saw one of the chiefs reading his Bible. And he started to make fun of him. He said, you believe that book? He made fun of him, and the chief looked down. He says, if it wasn't for this book and the Savior that I know, you would not have been arguing with me now. You'd have been in my pot. Because the people were cannibals. The gospel brings change. Wherever the gospel is preached and people get saved, it brings change. There is, when people say they've accepted Christ and there's no change, there's something wrong. something is drastically wrong. He says, only let your conduct, your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It brings change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The gospel brings change. That's why I love to preach the gospel. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. So, it brings change. Now, he says, let your conversation, let your conduct, above all costs, make this a priority. You say you've accepted Christ, let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your, the way we live. In 1980, Brother Tom Roberts and I, he was invited to Inaug, where you heard Brother Frank talk about Brother Carl Farquharson. Brother Carl and, there were four or five of the churches in Matthewtown got together and invited Brother Tom, and they said, you could bring somebody else. Well, Tom brought me. And we went there for a crusade. Many people said, Brother Tom, Inaug was a hard place. But you know, we got there that Tuesday, and the tent was shipped ahead, and the green and white, I'm not sure which one it was, the green and white, yellow and white striped tent. And the Wednesday morning after breakfast, we walked around the community. And you know, when we passed a house, we could hear people in there praying. And Brother Tom said, Brother David, I don't care what people say, we're going to have blessing. We saw a number of people come to Christ. But I remember this lady coming to the house to say to us, you know, her face was just glowing. She was a Christian. She said, you know something? I want to tell you something. My husband has changed. He accepted Christ last week. He says, and this morning, I was in the kitchen and he was out there using his hammer, and so he was doing something with it. He was building something. And he hit the wrong nail. Probably hit the thumbnail. She says, and I was watching. Because before, there would have been a string of cuss words coming out of his mouth. She says, and I listen. And he says, you know something? The devil's busy this morning. She's my husband's changed. The gospel brings change. If you say you've accepted Christ and there's no change in your life, let me tell you something. There will be a change. If you say you've accepted Christ and you haven't been changed, something's wrong. You need to check yourself. Now the principle is this, okay? In this, he's talking here about proper conduct. He says, we are changed. It brings a change. You know, Paul said to the Colossians, in Colossians 2 verse 6, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, what the scripture teaches is that when a person is saved, the walk is different. And so you have in the New Testament, a number of times in the New Testament where walk is emphasized. Beginning in Romans chapter 6, it says that those who have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are baptized, and when we come up, we are to walk in what? Newness of life. The walk is very important. Now, a lot of Bahamians can talk about being saved. Bahamians like to talk about it. But you know, it's the walk. If the talk says one thing and the walk says something else, there's something wrong. The walk and the talk must go together. That's why he says, let your conduct. And so the New Testament talks about walking. Walk in newness of life. In Ephesians 2:10, we quote verses 8 and 9 all the time. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship. The word literally means we are his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're never saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. Or for good works. Which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, you'll find at least 6 or 7 times, walk is mentioned. We're told in chapter 4, that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. That is, in our manner, in chapter 5, he says we're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. In chapter 5, verse 15, verse 16, he says we are to walk circumspectly. The word means above reproach. I've illustrated this over and over again. You don't see it too often anymore. But years ago, and I know particularly in New Providence, you know, today if people use high chain link fences and razor wire and all that stuff to keep thieves out. But years ago, they would build a high wall. And on top of the wall, they would put glass bottle. There's still some places you'll see that. They would take in the cement, they would have the glass bottle and they would break it with the jagged edges sticking up. Well, you know what it was there to prevent thieves from getting in. You try to get over that, you're going to cut yourself badly, but you ever watch a cat walking along that, and that cat knows where to put the paw. I said, that's what it kind of says. They're walking circumspectly. They're careful where they walk. They're careful what they're, because they know that one false step, they can have a cut paw. Walking circumspectly, we have to be careful where we walk, how we walk, because the old saying, the world is watching. They don't listen to what we say. They're listening to, watching what we do. And so our walk should be godly. Yes, our talk is important too. In the book of Colossians, he says in chapter 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But when you come into chapter 4 and in verses 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are out. That is the unbelievers. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Season with salt. Salt does what? Number one, it cleanses, purifies. Salt also permeates, it seasons. That's why you have to go easy with the salt, right? Salt also cures. Before ice boxes and refrigerators and freezers, when they caught fish or killed an animal, they would cure it in salt. They would be steeped in salt and cured to be used later on. It preserves. Our speech should be that which is cleaning, is cleansing. Should have a cleansing effect. Our speech should be that which creates thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also has a preserving effect. So you see, speech is important and walk is important. The two go together. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. He says, but for that which is used for the edifying, building up. So the question is this, how's our walk? How's our talk? Our conduct. Our conduct. My life is to be a witness to those around me. How do you think, why do you think Naaman's wife believed that maid? Probably a girl in her early teens. Why do you think she was quick to accept the message? Because that girl was living a life, even though she was wrenched from her parents' home. I believe one of the reasons was that she was living an exemplary life. Joseph, 17 years old. A teenager. How he stood against Potiphar's wife's attempts to seduce him. How his life was exemplary. And so when he went to the prison, wrongly accused, very soon the jailer exalted or brought Joseph up to be his right hand man, if you want to use that term. Why? Because he had lived a life. He knew he could trust Joseph. Daniel. You see, it's very important that our life be that, that becomes the gospel of Christ. That life, I remember reading about years ago, a missionary in India, he was preaching on the side of the road. And this lady, this woman came and listened for a little bit, and she disappeared. And a little while later, she came back and listened to the rest of the, and then she accepted the Lord. So the missionary said, I was curious, why did you leave? She says, well, what you were saying was really good. So I went around to your house where you live and asked your servant that works with you, does this man live what he preaches? And he told me he really does. She says, I knew I could believe the message because your servant said, you live what you preach. Oh, God help us to have that conduct, proper conduct, that our life will be that which will be a blessing to others. That when we speak, we say our words will come out and people will listen. People will listen because of what we say, we live it up. Now, very quickly, he says, so that whether I come and see you or else I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice the fact of here. If you read this first chapter, you'll find that the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel. In verse 7, he praises them, verse 5, for their fellowship in the gospel. In verse 12, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. Now here, he talks about the faith of the gospel. And so, he is emphasizing the importance of the fact that when the gospel brings change, but also it is that we have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Sad to say, there are a lot of people who water down the gospel. We got a watered down gospel. There are those who say, well, we really don't want to offend anyone. Paul talks also about the offense of the gospel. It does bring offense, but it brings change. And so he says that, back in Romans chapter 1, we know that verse, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. The heart of the gospel is the death of Christ for our sins, his burial and his resurrection the third day. That's the gospel message. Oh, today we have so many people preaching all kinds of things about the gospel. They talk about health, wealth. I've heard them preach and say, that's a part of the gospel. No, it's not. The gospel is the death of Christ for our sins, his burial and his resurrection the third day. And when that passage in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. The death of Christ was for our sins. Isaiah 53:5-6. What else is that? But he was buried. He rose again. You read Psalm 22, and the first part of the psalm is all about the death of Christ. But when you come to I think it's the 22nd verse, he says, I will declare the name is the resurrection. In Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The gospel. And so it is that we must never get away from the simplicity yet powerful message that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Some of you, probably most of you, you've heard of Brother Willie Farrington, W.H. Farrington. There are those of us who had the privilege of hearing Brother Farrington preach. He was a gospel preacher. Every time he got up to preach, initially, at the outset of his message, he says, I'm coming to preach to you the gospel. And he would quote from 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He would give the outline of the gospel when he preached. Right there. Many people were saved under Brother Farrington's ministry. Gone home to be with the Lord many years ago. Now, what he says here is this. Paul is saying now, we have to put this into practice, that we stand fast in one spirit with one mind. This was a challenge to the believers at Philippi. And to all of us as believers. Don't let's be drawn away by some of the, you know, this, what they call the emerging church movement, where there are no absolutes anymore. Where there is a softening of the message of the Bible. I want to say to any of you aspiring younger men who are going to be preachers, preach the Word. There's no, listen, the Word of God is its own defense. It needs nobody to defend it. It's its own defender. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick. The Word means living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if you keep using a sword, in ordinary sword fighting, you have to keep sharpening it. But the Word of God never needs sharpening. In fact, the more you use it, the sharper it is. Praise the Lord. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. That is a deep theological. And of the joints and the marrow, that's the physical. There's a spiritual and physical side. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. Don't ever be afraid of the Word of God. Use the Word of God. I know he's been criticized in some areas and maligned by others. But one thing Dr. Billy Graham, in all of his preaching, you can listen to him from the early days, the Bible says. The Bible says. The Bible says. Is it any wonder that God has used him to reach so many people for the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't matter whether he was in Russia, Washington, in Moscow, wherever he was. The Bible says. We must never, and I say to aspiring younger men who are preaching, listen, use the sword of the Spirit. Use the Word of God. Now what Paul says here is this. He says, we put this into practice. He says that you stand fast or firm in one spirit with one mind. He's challenging the believers in Philippi and all of us everywhere. Don't ever get away from the message of the gospel. Don't ever get away that some people are trying to use all kinds of other ways. But let me tell you something. When you preach the word, the entrance of thy word brings light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The 119th Psalm is a tremendous psalm to go through because it talks about the Word of God. Now, what he's saying here is this, but you have to understand, he says, you've got to be careful. The devil doesn't come in and get you sidetracked. During one of the times I was in West Palm Beach with my late wife, during her cancer treatments, she had gone to have a surgery, and I was with her until they took her into surgery. I walked down to go to the cafeteria. I went in there, and I got something to eat and went to the cashier. She was talking to somebody else, and she said, you know, the devil's busy this morning. And I said, when is he not busy? It's true. When is he not busy? The devil is seeking, he wants people to get away from the truth of the Word of God. He says, you don't have to be so, you don't have to preach the gospel. People know the gospel. Talk about something else. And what he's doing in the church is that he is getting, the church is getting, I'm using it in a broad term now, okay? But so many in the church are getting away from the pure, simple message of the gospel to come in with other ideas that don't affect people. The gospel brings change. The gospel brings change. So he says, we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Our witness should never change and we be together. I like when it says in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, on the day of Pentecost, it says, and Peter standing up with the 11. Now, you know, in chapter 1, they had chosen Matthias. Okay? So, Peter standing up, the 11 were there. The Holy Spirit had come. Those believers were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And the scripture says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter standing up and the 11 right with him. And John wasn't saying, why should Peter be preaching today? He denied the Lord. Andrew might have said, well, I brought him to the Lord. Not one of them. Peter standing, and with one voice Peter spoke, and the others were all there. God help us to be aware of that little, what they call it, the little green-eyed monster of jealousy. Oh, you know, it is sad, but it happens sometimes, a lot of times among preachers. But God has given each one of us a gift. Use it. Use it. Never be jealous of one another. It was demonstrated in the early church. It was demonstrated in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles. You remember Peter and John were threatened and so on. They went back. They had a prayer meeting. What did they pray for? To stop the persecution? No. They said, Lord, we want that with power we may proclaim the word. And the scripture says that the word of God spread and multiplied and many were saved. Many were saved. Satan will try to get us to focus on other things. One of the things he wants to do is, if I can get God's people divided, I've got the victory. I like Psalm 133. It's one of my favorite psalms. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I think he's talking about a family unit. But it also incorporates the body of Christ. He says, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He talks about the oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit that was poured upon Aaron's head, that flowed down, that came down to his beard, that flowed down to the very skirts of his garment. And he also talks about the dew that fell on Hermon, Mount Hermon, and the mountains of Israel. Oil speaks of the anointing of the Spirit and His unifying, but the dew speaks of the refreshing of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn to that for a moment or two, here the Apostle Paul gives an exhortation in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep. Making every effort, you want to use that phrase, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the Holy Spirit unites us in Jesus Christ and to one another. And we have a responsibility as Christians, if we're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, to maintain that unity. How do we do it? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your calling wherewith you're called. Now notice a few of the words he uses here. With all, what's the first word? Verse 2. Lowliness of what? Mind. All lowliness. In other words, it's the opposite of pride. Pride goes before all. Haughty spirit brings what? Destruction. Beware of pride. Oh, you know, this man in had an open church meeting and something happened and he got up and he was really upset about something. He says, I demand my rights. The dear old saint of God says, my brother, if you got your rights, you'd be in hell. Beware of pride. In all lowliness, What's the next word there? What's the next word? Gentleness? All lowliness? Paul says that we ought to what? You see what he's saying here? Meekness or gentleness? What's the next word? Long suffering. You see what he's saying here? If we're going to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he gives how we're to do it. He gives how we're to bring this about. And then he also says, what's the last word? Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Putting up with all, we all have our little, I'll say, idiosyncrasies. We all have some things that, but in the body of Jesus Christ, if we're going to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we've got to have that lowliness of mind, that forbearing, that forgiveness, as he has in the end of chapter 4, verse 32. To maintain the unity of Christ, we have to understand, you know, we're all different. I'm glad the Lord made us all different. What a boring world this would be if everybody looked like me. You look at it. I tell folks, listen, God made us different. And that's the beauty of it. We are different. And we can't, I want people to, because, you know, I don't want people to be forced into what I'm doing. Because we're different. Recognize the wonderful truth that we are different. But yet, in Jesus Christ, we are one in Him. And we are to endeavor, we are to do everything we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And the very first thing it starts out, we've got to have a humble mind. Lowliness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Bearing with one another in love. And that's where he comes in. Talks about the unity of the Spirit. And as we said in chapter 4, verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Very quickly, I see time is gone. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As we live lives that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, we are His witnesses, and we are to share the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus gives what is called the Great Commission. He says, go. And the King James says, teach, go, and make disciples of all nations. When they've come to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, by accepting Him, you baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He says in the next verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. In Mark 16, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1 and 8, He says, you shall be witnesses unto Me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That place that we don't like to go. Place that we think, Jews would not go through Samaria. They'll say, you got to go through Samaria. The ends of the earth. And so the program is this, that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Oh, never get away from the faith of the gospel, because the gospel brings good news. It brings the news of salvation. And praise God, wherever the gospel is preached, people are still getting saved. Now, I know in our islands it doesn't seem so. And people are getting harder and tougher and more resistant to the gospel. But we must never give up giving the gospel. Amen? Never give up preaching the gospel. And so Paul here encourages us, verse 27, to let our conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ, and that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. Our God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today, and we pray that we might hear as Your people, and Lord, wherever God's people are, that there will be that fervency for the gospel of Christ, and that togetherness, Lord,
Oh, we thank thee for the word together. Lord, we pray that we might, as God's people here and in this community, be continually striving together for the faith of the gospel, letting people know that Jesus is still in the saving business. Pray your blessing upon the rest of the day, upon the remembrance meeting that will follow in the service this evening in the gospel. Lord, we pray that some precious soul will be saved. Pray for Brother Freddie, who's gone to Curran, Brother Frank in Nassau, and others of thy servants today throughout the islands, preaching the good news that Jesus receives sinful men. Bless us as we leave from this class this morning, as we give thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Lord bless you.